The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 831. Hear the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is a sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord.
Let me read some of the opening verses that we just heard. Let me read them again, verses 26 through 30. You'll find this on page 831, as we heard in the Bible, and I'm going to come back to this at the end of the sermon. You may want to just keep that passage open at page 831. But I'll change a few words in our reading from the New Revised Standard Version that we just heard. So the reading goes like this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, not just greetings, but literally, "Rejoice, for you are a person who stands in a condition of having been given a free gift." Not just highly favored, but who stands in a condition of having been given a free gift. Then the angel says, "The Lord is with you," but she, quite naturally, was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to Mary, "Don't be afraid, Mary." The angel knows her name. "For you have found not only favor, but a free gift from God." You have found a free gift from God. This, too, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, in the midst of the quietness, come to us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, lead us from where we are, a step further or two on the journey toward where you want us to be. Help us to grow in faith and grace through this time of worship, this time of hearing your word read and proclaimed, this time of singing your praise. So be at work in our midst, we pray, and in our lives, each one, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Throughout the fall and the winter, we are looking together at the story of Jesus, at the story of his life and his teaching. We're thinking about his significance. And in the next few weeks, as we approach Christmas, we're coming back to the beginning of the story in order to focus on Jesus' birth. We've been working our way through the Gospel according to St. Luke. We've reached around the ninth chapter. We come back to the first chapter. There are four different accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. Our focus has been on the account given to us by St. Luke in the Gospel according to St. Luke. Each of the accounts are called Gospels, because the word gospel, and I want to focus on this morning, simply means good news or good message or good announcement, or even good angel. The word in Greek is eu, which means good, and angelos, good message, messenger, or angel. And this is the word that's used and has been from the very beginning of Christian faith for the story of Jesus. If the early Christians agreed about anything, and they agreed about many things, they didn't always agree about everything, but if they agreed about one thing, it was that the message of Jesus was above everything else good news. What was Christian faith? It was about the announcement, it was about the proclamation of good news. And this is important. This is important for a number of reasons. The first reason is that the world is filled with bad news, filled with tragic news, filled with sad news, which if we focus on it all the time, will literally do us no good at all. There's a lot of it, and it's real. I'm not trying to hide us from it. There's a lot of it, and it's real, and some of it's in our families and in our homes. For many of us, I trust Thanksgiving was simply wonderful, but sometimes being with family can place us in a position of tension with others, and we know that this can happen within our families, and sometimes that tension is, well, it's okay, it's just part of life. Sometimes it can be really hard. Sometimes in our families, there are some really, really difficult things that are going on. So Thanksgiving can be a very difficult time, and I know that for some of you, leaving Thanksgiving aside, there are problems and difficulties, issues of health in our families, which are really hard to bear, and you are carrying a very heavy load, and the news doesn't seem to be good at all. And not only that, with our families, but in the world in which we live, the world of politics and economics and nations. It seems to be hard these days to escape the fact that there's just a lot of bad news, difficult news, sad news out there. One person a couple of years ago, actually this Thanksgiving, on Thanksgiving 2017, tried to escape from all this bad news. His name is Jeff Stibel. He's actually a business partner of basketball great Kobe Bryant, but he's also a brain scientist and occasionally writes a newspaper column. He decided to do something about all the bad news that was inundating his life, and he wrote this column. He writes, "I am a recovering addict. For the past 5 months, I have quit something almost as hard to give up as drinking, smoking, or drugs. I decided to stop reading the news. No newspapers, no online articles, no television, no Facebook, cold turkey, and on Thanksgiving, no less. My thinking was pretty simple. News is inherently temporary and seems to be increasingly hollow. Between print, radio, television, and digital, news is now recycled repeatedly, so I figure that I'll find out about what the news is from someone anyway." Well, he's depending on them to listen to the news, but he's going to find it out somehow from them. "Of course," he writes, "there's nothing inherently wrong with the news, and I certainly don't believe the philosophy that it's all fake, and it's quite possible that my news hiatus experiment may not last. But it's important to know that by design," and he's speaking now as a brain scientist, "media news is skewed towards the negative, because negativity and fear loom larger in the human brain than positive events. In fact, because of a tiny almond-shaped part of our brain called, and I think I've got the pronunciation right, the amygdala, a single negative event makes roughly the same impression as five positive events. A single negative event makes approximately the same impression as five positive events." So negative news catches our attention, captures our imagination, and scares us into reading more. And the media news exploits this quirk, he says, of human nature. And at one time, he says, this was important. The role of the amygdala was to warn us of danger for our survival in the wild. But since we no longer live in the wild, too much negativity can now cause more harm than good. In fact, he writes, studies have shown that people who watch negative news are more likely to be depressed, stressed, or anxious. They're also more likely to think catastrophically about their personal problems and challenges, even when their situation has got nothing to do with the particular news which is coming their way. Issues are often portrayed in terms of worst-case scenarios on the news, and once our brains, he says, get into the worst-case mode, it's nearly impossible to claw our way out and find hope. For that reason alone, he concludes, it's unfortunate that news consumption among Americans focusing on the negative is increasing. In other words, even if and especially if there's no escape from bad news, even if we don't have the luxury of taking a hiatus from all of the news inundating our lives from around about us, as Jeff Stibel did. The fact is that from time to time, our souls desperately, desperately need hope. We need some good news. We don't have to be Pollyannas to deny the bad news, but in the midst of a world in which there's plenty of that, we have to have a counterbalance of good news, indeed rock-solid good news, at the heart of our lives if we're going to survive and if we're going to thrive in this world. Or let me put it another way. All of us know, don't we, what a relief it is, what a feeling of relief it is when we've had one obstacle after another, one wave, one billow after another come our way, one piece of bad news after another, to receive good news. It's like a breath of fresh air, a release, a relief when good news finally comes. One of my favorite stories about receiving good news in the face of bad news is about a man called Jack Elliott. Jack was a prisoner of war in World War II and was presumed dead, as many were who were prisoners of war, presumed dead by his family. They'd received this bad news and they were living with it day after day. But on December the 15th, 1944, 75 years ago in a couple of weeks, actually, he returned safely to the United States and to here in Washington, D.C., after a remarkable escape. His daughter, Laura Elliott, tells the story about his arrival here at National Airport and then moving on from there to her Aunt Lee's home in Fairfax. She said that Lee almost fainted when she saw her brother Jack at the door. And then the plans began to break the news to Jack's mother, Martha, who lived on the family farm 8 miles outside of Richmond, Virginia. Laura describes the scene when they all arrived at the farm like this. She says, inside the house, Martha heard the sound of car wheels on gravel and wondered who would visit so close to dinner time. Then she froze. The army delivered death notices in person. She walked to the door. Don't cry in front of a stranger, she told herself, and looked out. Jack's aged dog, a pointer by the name of Speed, was dancing around a terribly thin man bent over, trying to pet him. Strange, thought Martha. I haven't seen Speed act that way since Jack left. Oh, my Lord, she said to herself. And then she cried out, Jack, throwing open the door. Finally, Martha pulled away, put her hand over her heart. She was sure it was the first time she'd felt it beat since Jack left home. Jack stood and opened his arms. They held each other for a long time, not saying a word. Good news, especially in the face of bad news. How powerful it is, how wonderful it is. What a breath, literally a breath of fresh air it is. And that's what I want to say to begin with, how desperately in a bad news world, not to deny the bad news, we sometimes have to face it, but we need in the foundation of our lives good news to counterbalance the bad news, and how powerful it is when we find it. The second thing I want to say is this, that good news is what Christian faith is supposed to be all about. Remember what I said about the naming of the stories of Jesus, gospel, good news. But sadly, for some, it's not. Christian faith is not the good news that it was intended to be from the very beginning, and all the gospel writers about Jesus Christ got it. They called their message good news. In fact, to many outside the Christian fold these days, study after study shows that Christian faith is seen primarily as something that makes people self-righteous and judgmental. It's bad news to be avoided like the plague. Now, to be sure, some of this news out there is blatantly unfair. I mean, it's done by people who've never been on the inside, maybe the inside of some part of the church, but not all parts of the church. To be sure, some of the criticism is unfair, but some of it is actually probably right on target and legitimate, that the church is not always a place of good news. And even within the Christian fold, moving from the outside to the inside, there are some for whom the good news doesn't seem to be that good news at all. In fact, there are some who think the Christian faith is about never quite matching up to a God who will never quite be pleased with them. As if being a Christian, and this comes from all kinds of directions these days, from outside and inside, as if being a Christian was about living up to a high moral and spiritual standard, though there are certainly standards within the Christian faith, but that are impossible to reach, and that God is like a parent who is never satisfied with a child. And there are, unfortunately, some parents like that, never satisfied with their children, never fully pleased with them, that God is like that. And there's never any deep, profound happiness within their lives because of this understanding of God and this understanding of what Christian faith is all about. So there's always a sort of depressing feeling of guilt and unworthiness. Not good news at the foundation of their lives, but the opposite. I can remember talking to a dear church member on one occasion with a vibrant faith who led a life that was filled with love and whose love was very clear to pretty much everybody whom she met. But she'd been listening to other people describing their experience of the Christian life. Perhaps she'd been reading books or watching television. And she believed that she was missing out on something, that she was supposed to have an experience of God that those who were truly close to God always had, and she'd never had this experience, and therefore wasn't a true Christian, and hadn't done something for God that she ought to do. And from my point of view, this was just profoundly sad, because the genuineness of her faith and the power of her witness was obvious. In fact, in the small community in which we lived, if there was anybody who was known as a follower of Jesus Christ and filled with the love of Jesus Christ, this person was that person. But to her, she always felt second class, left out, not quite meeting the standard, not quite fully loved by God, just because she'd never felt or had an experience in a certain way. How desperately sad that is, whether in the world or in the church, how desperately sad it is to live under the influence of bad news, to have it dominate our lives. Or less than good news. Let me put it like that. It may not be bad news, but it's just less than good news dominating our lives that leaves us flat or maybe even crushed, when all along, at the heart of the Christian message, there is supposed to be good news. I mean, really, really good news on which our lives can depend and through which our lives are meant to thrive. This is what God wants for us. In fact, the kind of good news that came to Mary in our passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 1, that good news, by the way, was not first of all about what she ought to do for God. Though she was going to do something for God, but it wasn't first of all about what she ought to do for God. It was not anything about what she had done in the past or would do in the future or could do in the present. Not to begin with, but first of all, it was about what God was doing for her, what God would do for her, and what God would do through her life as a gift, sheer grace, a gift out of the blue, undeserved, unearned, just there. Here, Mary, here I am, says God, and there you are. Sheer grace, an action of God mixing his life with her life, in a way that would end up producing something that was truly wonderful. Let me put it like this, thinking about Mary. When history is written, it's usually about the powerful and about the popular. It's about the lives of the rich and the famous. It's often about men, rarely about women. And in this regard, Mary really didn't measure up or count. In human terms, she was, in the day and age in which she lived, a person of no great significance, one peasant amongst millions, at the lower end of the scale of power and of economic achievement. Nor is there any indication that she was notable for something else, that she should have been noticed by God because of some prior moral achievement or some spiritual height that she had reached that other people had not or would never reach like she did. In fact, one thing we know about Mary from the gospel accounts about her is that years later, when Jesus was 12 years old and when Jesus was an adult, that she forgot, I mean completely forgot, all about this incredible experience of the angel that my friend, that kind of thing my friend had been looking for. She forgot all about it. She forgot all about it when Jesus was 12 and was in the temple as a little boy talking to all the teachers of the law when he should have been with his family. She wondered why he was there. She forgot the message of the angel then. And then when Jesus was an adult and Jesus was teaching and preaching with great crowds around about him, she and her other children came to Jesus to drag him off back home. Stop this highfalutin business, teaching and preaching and healing. Come back and be just sort of one of us, one of the family. And there are people who may be like that to you, who kind of want to drag you back into the family of origin and not to let you go. This is Mary. This is what she would do when Jesus would grow up. This remarkable experience of Gabriel coming to her would be forgotten. So Mary is an ordinary person. She's a mixed bag, just like the rest of us. Nothing spectacular about her. But in our story, which just happens to be the greatest story ever told in all of history, it's precisely ordinary Mary whom God brings onto the center of the stage. It is precisely ordinary Mary whom God brings onto the center of the stage. It's to Mary that God comes, not to judge her, not to condemn her, not with bad news, but with incredible good news, to share with her through Gabriel God's decision to call her by name into his service. This is no accident. It's not a mistake. You're the one. Mary, you're the one to whom God wants to share incredible good news, to give to her unbelievable significance, to bring her into the memory of you and me, even to this very day, to give to her a purpose which turns her average life completely around, upside down, the right way up. And it's all a sheer gift. She is to become the mother of God. And all she needs to do is not climb a mountain to get there, but to say yes, to hand over her life, to hand over her soul, to hand over her body. In Christian faith, there is no distinction between body and soul and spirit. We are one. To hand over all she is to God, to the will and the power and the control of God, which blessedly she chooses to do and does so with these glorious words. Behold, she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. And so with the angel's words and with this response, her life, her significance, her sense of who she is changed forever. And in that, we may well think, to begin with, that Mary is unique. She's not like us. And of course, in some ways, this is absolutely true. In flesh and blood, there's only one Jesus. In flesh and blood, there's only one Mary. This is a particular event at a particular time in history. It happened a couple of thousand years ago. But in other ways, what is also true is that Mary is not unique at all. In fact, Mary is so common on purpose. She is so normal on purpose. She is so average, in a sense, on purpose, that she is all of us. She's a reminder that in spite of who we are, in spite of what we've done or left undone, in spite of the bad news that dominates our lives and seeks to control us and press us down, in spite of all of this, the God of the universe wants to place his good news, his hand, his voice, his word, at the very core of our being, to dignify every one of us by name, by giving us a free gift, coming to us, staying with us, living in us by the Holy Spirit, being born in us, calling us into his service. Who? Me? Yes, you, into his service. And in a strange way, calling all of us to be mothers of Jesus, people through whom Jesus in flesh and blood enters the world, the bearers of Jesus, the carriers of Jesus into the world. So our passage could be read like this. You may want to look at it again on page 831, Luke chapter 1 and at verse 26. I'm going to take a few liberties with it and turn it around just a little bit so that it's spoken not just to Mary back then, but to all of us as Marys right here and now. So hear the word of God again. In the first day of the 12th month of the 2019th year, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in the United States called Washington, to you. And he came to you and said, greetings, rejoice, For you are a person who stands in a condition of having been given a free gift by the Lord who is truly with you. Do you see yourself that way? A person who has been given a free gift, a remarkable free gift by the God who promises to be with you. Don't be afraid. No bad news here, just good news. Let me say it again, says the angel to us. God wants to give you a gift. In fact, by his Spirit, Jesus, the Savior, the Son of the Most High, the only King who will rule forever, wants to take up residence in your life to grow within your body and within your spirit until your life is changed. To be at work on the inside, from the inside out. Of course there are moral standards. Of course there are spiritual standards. But it's not what we do to please God. It's not because we are holy that this happens. In fact, God comes into the midst of unholiness and places his holiness within us until it can find a way of escape through our lives. And by this, he gives us hope to do what we could never do by ourselves. Seems impossible. You mean you would come to me, you know me, my name, and this is what you want to do? Remember, says the angel, nothing is impossible with God. Not even a response that you may have never made before. A short prayer like this. Thank you, Lord. What an incredible honor it is to be noticed by you and to be called into your service. Please come in as Mary welcomed you. Come in. Take control of my life. May I say to you as she did, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me, not according to my word, but your word. A word of good news at the core of my being. In fact, communion is a wonderful time to pray a prayer such as that, because we are given a gift in communion, and I hope you will pray this prayer. We're given bread, we're given a cup, which represents the life of Jesus, which we take into our lives as a gift. God wants to live within us and to be made manifest in the world through us. As a gift. Wow, what amazing news is that? May there be good news at the core of your being that gives you strength to face whatever bad news you have now and always, not only to survive, but to thrive. Let us pray. Holy God, come, we pray, come into our lives. And help us to know that you are here. Respond to our cries and hear us and bless us as you bless Mary. Amen.